Thank you, Frank. Good choice of songs. How many of you would like to have a better life? I'll accept a show of hands. That's okay. If you'd like to have a better life, you can raise your hand. The rest of you are just totally satisfied, I guess. In the passage that Jared read this morning, we are under the understanding that God created man, put him in a perfect environment, Garden of Eden. And it was God's desire that man would reside there. And I know the passage says and the man and woman were to procreate and populate the earth. But that starting point was the garden. And we don't know what God's plan was. Would that garden have expanded to cover the earth as man populated it? Well, maybe so. I don't know. That's just conjecture on my part because the Bible's not specific. But what we do know is that was a perfect environment and didn't take long for man to mess that up. Actually, it was a woman. And the brethren said, amen. But she offered the fruit that she partook of, which she wasn't supposed to partake of. She offered it to her husband, and he partook of it. He was a weak feller, like a lot of us. And he partook of it as well, and so man fell and was exited from the garden, that perfect environment. And I would just dare say that since that time, since that day that Adam and Eve were shooed right out of the Garden of Eden, that man has been looking for a better life. Would you agree with that? I think so. And we're still doing it. We all want a better life. We want better stuff. We want better things. We want better people around us. We want a better job. We want a bigger house. All those things in pursuit of what we call happiness, it's just that look for a better life. Well, I have the answer this morning. It'll cost you. No, it won't cost you. If you would like to have a better life, the answer and the way to get that is to live better. It sounds like a play on words, but it's true. The Bible will bear it out. I'm not the guru and the smartest or the sharpest knife in the drawer. I found this in Scripture. That if we want to have a better life, all we need to do is just live better. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse 10, you'll find the reason I say that. John 10 at verse 10. Some of you may know the verse in the Scripture. It's one we memorize as kids. John 10 and verse 10, in the last part of that verse, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. Now, if that's not a better life, I don't know what it is. No, it's not a better life for material wealth or material things or the desires of this world. It's a better life in the eyes of God. And that makes it a better life all the way around. You see, the problem is not that we don't have what we need. The problem is we think we need what we don't have. Sharon and I are no different. We go through times where we want this, we want that. We think about buying this, we think about buying that. Wait a minute. Do we really need that? And sometimes you need it, and sometimes you don't. But the problem in a nutshell is that we're so focused on this world around us and the stuff that's out there. There's some pretty neat stuff out there. If you have an iPhone, you know what I'm talking about. There's some pretty neat stuff out there. But it's not going to give us a better life. And the proof of that is in garage sales. All that stuff that people just had to have, all that stuff they couldn't do without, you've heard me say it before, that's why we have garage sales. So somebody else can have that stuff that they think they need and they're going to sell it later on. People make a living off of that kind of deal. You know that, don't you? We ran across a fellow in Florida who opened up a storage facility, just storerooms like you've got down here behind the Dairy Queen in Hallsville. Just storerooms. He went down there one day for a bid on one, he thought. He ended up getting the bid, but he bid on six of them. He didn't know he was bidding on six. And from that point in time, he opened that up as a business. He ended up owning that whole set of storage facilities, called it Garages of Sales. True story. And he would go to yard sales and he would buy stuff and he would bring it back to his place and he'd put it in those rooms. And when you throw the door, people just couldn't hardly wait to get at those doors. And when that stuff in there, I got to have some of that stuff. We're so focused on stuff of this life, worldly things, that we forget about the fact that Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. We're going to talk about this morning. There's eight different things, and this is not a total list of things you'll find in Scripture that will help you have a better life or live a better life, but these are eight good ones. Let's take a look at the first one. The first one is recognize the value of a soul. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Recognize the value of a soul. We're told that in the passage that Jared read, that God created man and woman, in their in their image. Now, you and I are not God. We're not going to be. But we're made in His image. Well, what does that mean? It means you have a soul. You're a spirit. You're not a physical being that happens to have a spirit inside of you. You are a spirit being that happens to have a shell around you where you can negotiate in this atmosphere, in this life. God gave you a spirit. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that He breathed life into man, caused man to be a living being. So we're here, we're living, because God breathed that soul, that air, that pneuma in the Greek, into us. And the neat thing about that is being made in God's image is that once you have a soul, once you're a soul being, you don't ever not exist. You're a forever being. Think about that. How often do you think of yourself as one who lives forever? A lot of times in the Old Testament, someone will address the king, "Live forever, O king." Well, live forever. Put your name there. Because you will. Your soul will be everlasting. It already is everlasting. Now, the thing that we have to come to terms with and come to grips with is what happens when we get through in this place. See, there's two places that our soul will go, and you know that it's heaven or hell. What kind of value do you place on your soul this morning? We need to come to terms with how valuable our soul is. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus gave us the statement of how valuable a soul is. Matthew 16 and verse 26. He asked a question, or a couple of questions. This should give us cause to ponder for ourselves our answer to these questions. First question, for what will it profit, or what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there's a people out there that just keep selling their soul left and right. They just keep giving up that value of the soul to gain stuff in this world. Position, power, material wealth. And it's all going to go away. It's just not going to last. Doesn't your New Testament tell you that this world is going to burn up? That all these elements are going to burn up with fervent heat? That everything that's here will not last? Why do we put so much value in it? The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Our spirit is going to go when we're through here. Whether we die first before the Lord returns, or when the Lord returns, then our spirit will shed these mortal bodies. Because Paul said that this corruptible cannot inherit the kingdom. This corruptible must put on incorruption, right? So in some manner, and I don't know how that works, I don't know how it's going to work, I don't pretend to know, but in some manner, this corruptible body will put on incorruption in order to be able to attain the gates of heaven. I don't know how that works. Don't have to know how it works. Just have to know that's the way God planned it. So first of all, we have to recognize the value of a soul. God gave you that value when He breathed life into you. Secondly, need to be conscious of the fact that there will be a judgment. You know, I'm all the time talking to folks and hearing folks say, well, we're all going to take different roads, but we're all going to get to the same place. And you've heard me say before, I agree with that. I don't agree with their destination of where they think everybody's going to go. But their terminology is that all folks are going to take different roads and be able to get to heaven at the same place. Now, I don't think so. My New Testament doesn't bear that out. But I do believe we'll all take different roads. Everyone who's ever lived and ever will live will take different roads, and we'll all meet at the same place. It's called judgment. There's coming a day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All there means everybody. Not just you and I, but everybody who has lived, everybody who's living now, everybody who will live between now and the time the judgment scene takes place. It's going to be one. No one will escape it. The Hebrew writer says that it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. So not only one writer, but two talk about this judgment. Matter of fact, Paul said that God has put a man in place that will preside over that judgment. Look at Acts chapter 17. Excuse me. Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17 at verse 31. Well, let's look at verse 30. Acts 17, 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's ignorance about God. You know the account there where Paul was talking to the smart folks in the Areopagus in Athens. For these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because, verse 31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Got to be talking about Christ. Christ will judge the world in righteousness at some point. We need to be ready. Follow up with that thought, because there's only two places, and your soul has to spend eternity somewhere. There's no escaping it. I don't think people give that enough credence. You have to spend eternity somewhere. You do. You just don't spend eternity nowhere. That doesn't work. And you only have two choices, heaven or hell. Look at Matthew 25 with me, will you? You know, sometimes Scripture is just so plain and so straightforward and hard to misinterpret. But I tell you, folks do it all the time. I had a letter, and I'll talk about it tonight. If you haven't been here on Sunday nights, we're talking about premillennialism and all the isms that go along with that. And I was talking to a fellow last week over in Longview, and he's a premillennialist. And he sent me an email. He told me about a couple of verses he was studying and said that a lot of people don't know this. Yeah, I'm sure. But he sent me a couple of verses he was studying. And one of them was about the soils, the different soils and the seed planted. Some were sown by the wayside and some on the good soil. You know the parable. And that's a parable. In his email, and I'll read it to you tonight, he's talked about Adam being the soil on the wayside. Now, I don't know how you get there from reading that scripture. I've looked at that scripture upside down and sideways. And 3 or 4 days this week, I've studied verses, looked at commentaries. No one I can find associates Adam with the wayside soil. I don't know. But that's one of those views. Now, his determination of Scripture is a little skewed. But he would have to have some help misunderstanding Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25 at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A or B? Everlasting punishment, everlasting life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. He didn't give us any C answer or option. And if you read that accounting that begins in verse 31, it talks about when the Son of Man will judge the nations. Like the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other. This is so plain to understand. If you're numbered amongst the sheep at that point in time on the right, that's good. But if you're numbered with the goats over here on the left, let me tell you, that's bad. You don't want to be numbered with the goats on the left. There's no other place. It's right or left. I don't care what kind of isms you study. premillennial, it doesn't matter what we think, that's the point. There's only forever in two places to spend it. We need to realize that. I promise you, if we focused on that, it would help us to live a better life. Don't you agree with that? If you understand the value of a soul, and if you understand that that there's going to be a judgment and that there's only two places to spend eternity after that judgment, doesn't that encourage you to live a better life? Let's look at something else. In order to do that, we need to live each day as if it were our last. That's point number four. Live each day as it was your last. Now, that doesn't mean go out and get all the stuff that you didn't get yesterday. That means that if this was the last day you had a chance to make a difference in your own life, what would you do with it? Let's go one step further. If you today had the chance to make a difference in your eternity spent somewhere, what would you do different today that you didn't do yesterday? James says that, well, let's go there. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's go down to about verse 13. James 4, 13. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while or a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. There's another line there about boasting in your arrogance. You see, sometimes we don't realize it, but we're a little on the arrogant side because we think we have all the time in the world and we're going to be the dictator of how much time we have. Well, I can tell you that's not true, and you know that down deep inside. You know that's not true. We don't know how much time we have left. That being the case, there will be a judgment. Your soul's valuable. You got to spend eternity somewhere. You don't know how much time you have left. Doesn't that encourage you? Shouldn't that encourage you to live better? I think the answer has to be yes, if we care at all. We haven't even talked about pleasing God yet, have we? We're talking about self. It's just common sense to live a good life, to live better in order to have a better life, for just even these few reasons yet. Now let's look at another one. To do all that, it's going to take something that maybe we should be on the increase, and that's having more faith in God. Now, we talk to a lot of people day in, day out. I go to the hospital on Tuesdays, every other Tuesday or so, to do a Bible study up there at Longview Regional in the rehab unit. And people in that unit can get pretty dismal about their outlook on life. And, you know, they've had surgeries. They've had multiple surgeries. They've been in there for a week or two, and they don't see the day where they're going to get to come home yet, and they're struggling, they're hurting, and they're in pain. It gets pretty dismal. But what's the answer? You know, the doctors are doing all they can. The nurses are doing all they can. We're trying our best, and if we're in the hospital, we're trying our best to get in better shape so we can go back home. Above and beyond all that mortals can do is, what can God do? What will God do? He'll bring you back. If you're supposed to be brought back, he'll see to it. Now, I don't have any doubt about that. We need more faith in God. Across the board. For every situation, not just our health, but in our finances, in our relationships, everywhere we look, we need more faith that God will see us to where we need to be. Yes, there's things we have to do. You can't just sit down in a chair in the kitchen and wait on things to happen. I'm not saying that. But if we're doing things in our life that we know to be according to God's will and according to what we have here in Scripture, according to the design he's given us for life, if we're doing those things, he will see us through. He'll see us to where we need to go. He bring you to a problem, he'll see you through it. Bring you to a worry or a care, he'll see you right on through that. But we just got to trust him, because we know he answers prayer. As a matter of fact, that we know that he answers prayer if we pray according to his will. I'd be foolish to say if I prayed, Lord, I need a new set of golf clubs, can I have those next week? That's probably not within his will. I don't know if I get an answer for that or not, but if I pray, Lord, what can I do to help this congregation? What can I do to help my brother? What can I do to help this Bible study? He'll get me there. I don't have much doubt about that. What's according to his will? When we do that, John says he hears us. When he hears us, he answers us. So have more faith in God. Romans 1:17 says the just are to live by faith. That's just not the doctrine of faith. That's the belief of faith. Number six, study the Bible daily. I know some of y'all do. I know some of y'all don't. Unless you've got more Bibles at home than the one you leave here on the pew, you're not studying the Bible very much at home during the week. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us we're supposed to feed on the milk of the Word. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to study the Bible and we glean from it that milk, that what we can absorb, what we can understand. The reason I say that, you ever been reading a passage and all of a sudden that little light bulb goes on? Oh, that's what that says. You might have read that passage 10 or 50 times before that. Might be sitting in Bible class one Sunday morning and Joe or me may say something. Oh, I didn't get that last time. I looked at that thing three times and didn't see that. You've gleaned the milk of the Word. Now it's time to grow a little bit. But you can't grow a little bit till you get, it's like a baby. Baby's got to start with pablum and soft stuff, milk, mama's milk, preferably. All things according to plan, the way God's designed it, that baby will go from the milk into eating steak and beef and those other good, hard, crunchy things later on in life when he gets teeth and he's able to do those things. That's what the analogy is there in 2 Peter about the milk of the Word. When we first become babes in Christ, we don't really understand all there is to understand yet. We need to glean. When it says Jesus wept, we know what Jesus did. He wept. When it says pray without ceasing, we know that that means a lot. So we can glean some milk of the Word, but then as we grow and we study more and more daily, we glean more, we learn more, we're able to consume more and digest it up here, right? So study the Word daily. If you study the Word daily, you cannot help but live better. It just happens. You begin to put those things in place that God means for you in your life. 2 Peter again, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. How are you going to do that if you're not into the Word? If how can you grow if you don't consume something to help you grow physically? Spiritually, how can you grow if you don't consume something to help you grow spiritually? It just makes sense. Feed on that Word daily. Number seven, goes along with reading and feasting on the Word. That's pray every day. Paul said pray without ceasing. And he didn't mean sit there for 24 hours a day and pray 7 days a week. He didn't mean that. But what he did mean was in every situation, in every scenario, for every problem, for every need, every desire, everything about your life, pray about it. Some of y'all do. Maybe some of you don't. Pray without ceasing. 1 John 5:14 is one I mentioned a while ago that says that we can have, this is the confidence we have, John said, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. You can pray confidently knowing that God will hear and that God will answer. Pray every day. And number eight, be mindful of example. Your example. A lot of times we're mindful of other folks' examples. We think what a good person that is or what a bad person that is. And we look at other folks and we think about what kind of example are their children? Well, what kind of example are you to your kids? So we need to put those things back in our own lap for a little bit and look at them. What kind of example am I to those who see me that may not even know me? If I went to town looking like this in a t-shirt, they might think I'm a skinhead, a rebel or something. I don't know. But what kind of example are we to people that know us and people that don't know us? Every soul is an example of one kind or another. You're an example to everybody that you encounter every day. whether you know it or realize it or not. And we need to think about what kind of example we should be. Look at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, down at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul's writing this letter, of course, to a young preacher named Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise your youth." We understand that sometimes a young preacher, people have an issue with a young preacher. He didn't have a lot of experience. He didn't have a lot of this, didn't have a lot of not. Paul said, don't let people bother you about your age, your youth. Then he says this, "But be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." I'll tell you something, if you're a good example of those things, the right kind of example in those things, people don't have to know you. They'll know about you, though. They'll know you're a Christianly person. They know that you have some value in your life. You have some moral value in your life. If you're a good example in those areas, look at them again. In conduct, word, love, spirit, faith, and purity. There's lots of people who are not good examples in those. You see them every day. Television's full of them. Movies are full of them. They're all over the place. Sometimes they're influenced. Now, they're an example. That movie star out there who walks the red carpet, and they have these people just go berserk about themselves trying to get a picture of that movie star on the red carpet. So what? What kind of example is that? And does that person help your kids get closer to heaven or farther away? It's going to be one or the other. Sometimes it's hard to overcome those examples. So we have to work doubly hard at being the right example in these areas of life. Now, wrap this all up. Living better will lead to a better life. And you just can't live any better than with Christian values and a godly attitude about life and salvation and death, example, prayer, all those areas we talked about. Somebody said, This New Testament or this Bible is just like that spaghetti sauce they used to advertise on TV. It's in there. Remember that commercial? It's in there. Well, it is. It's in there. If you want to know how to live in this life, it's in here. You don't have to look very much further. You can read all the self-help books you want to. You know, the guy went into the bookstore and asked, he said, "Can you direct me to the self-help section?" And the guy said, "Wouldn't that defeat the purpose, sir?" If you want self-help, get it. God made it available to you. You don't have to go to the bookstore. You have a Bible. Read it, study it. Read it prayerfully. Read it studiously. We shouldn't only consider these things, but I'm sure there's a lot of other things, a lot of other ways that we could talk about this morning, but in the interest of time, those eight are enough this morning. Find some of your own. Find what helps you to live better from here, from the book, from God's Word. It's the gentle voice of Jesus that calls and that should encourage us all to live the best life we can. And in doing so, we'll have a better life on this planet and a better life in eternity forever. And that gentle voice calls every day 24/7. This morning, the gentle voice of Jesus calls to see if you have a need to respond. If you've not ever given yourself to Christ, for Him to be the Lord of your life, or you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you've never put on Christ in baptism, or you're not sure about some of those things. Maybe you have questions about some of those things. This might be the morning you decided to respond to the invitation song and get some of those answers that you need. If that's the case, don't hesitate. This might be the day that, excuse me, that changes your life for the good. That helps you to start to have a better life. Christian, if you've got some issues that you need to have dealt with and you need some assistance in doing so, it's not that we know all the answers, but we know God does. We'll go fishing in the book. We'll go look for the answers. Help you to sort out what you need sorted out. Whatever may be the issue that's causing you to respond to the gospel, again, don't hesitate while we stand together and while we sing this song of invitation.